Would you turn with me then to the passage that we read in Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, and reading verse 9, where we read, "Let love be genuine. Let love be genuine." Well, we're continuing looking through this wonderful chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans, and looking today at verses 9 through to 13 of the chapter, and the theme of love for the body of Christ. Love for the body of Christ. We're going to look at these verses under two headings. First, Paul's directive, and then Paul's description. Paul's directive, and then Paul's description. First, we have Paul's directive in verse 9, where Paul speaks about how love should characterize the Lord's people. How love should characterize the Lord's people. Now, let's just situate ourselves again in the passage. Throughout Romans 1 to 11, Paul has been expounding and explaining the gospel, the good news concerning what God has done for all his people in Christ. And from Romans 12 onwards, he goes on to show how that gospel practically works its way out in people's lives, how it practically applies in people's lives. 2 weeks ago, we focused on Paul's words in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, he spoke about what every Christian is called to do. And then in verse 2, he spoke about what every Christian is called to be. Then last week, we focused on Paul's words in verses 3 down to 8. Verses 3 to 5, he spoke about belonging to the body of Christ. And then verses 6 down to 8, he spoke about building up the body of Christ. Now in verses 9 to 13, Paul speaks about the love that should be evident within the body of Christ. And at the beginning of verse 9, Paul speaks about a hypocrisy-free love. A hypocrisy-free love. We read, "Let love be genuine." Paul speaks here about love. The word in Greek is agape. It refers to something that is more than a feeling. It refers to a love that is real, a love that is tangible, a love that is expressed in word and in deed. Paul's already used that word to speak about the love of God for his people. In Romans 5, he spoke about God's love that is displayed towards sinners at Calvary's cross. Then in Romans 8, he spoke about God's love that refuses to let his people go. And now Paul speaks about this same love being seen in the lives of the Lord's people. And Paul says that this love should be genuine. Literally without hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means to wear a mask. It means to play a part. It comes from the world of drama, the world of play acting. And Paul's warning here about the danger of Christians pretending to be loving. The danger of Christians wearing a loving mask. What we see is that Paul is emphasizing having a real, genuine, heartfelt love for people. Ligon Duncan writes, "We are so good at superficial niceties. You know, inviting people to drop by any time, then being absolutely horrified if they do so." Have you ever known that? Or have you ever been behind the stage at a beauty pageant contest where the girls are smiling at one another and then behind their backs they're stabbing one another? Those kinds of niceties, those kinds of superficialities are not what Paul is calling us to. He is calling us to real, genuine love. And then in the latter half of verse 9, Paul speaks about a holy love. We need to abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Paul says that this genuine love will abhor what is evil. The word abhor is a very strong word. It describes an intense revulsion. This isn't simply about avoiding something. This is about shrinking back in horror from something. As far as Paul is concerned, genuine love is a holy love, a love that shares God's view on things that are wrong. Paul's saying that Christians will have a holy hatred for what is evil.
He's saying that Christians will confront sin rather than accommodate sin. He's not saying that a Christian will be so loving, loving, loving that they'll just accept everything. No, he's saying that Christian love, genuine love, is a holy love that abhors what is evil. And he goes on and says that this genuine love will also hold fast to what is good. The word hold fast or cling to refers to a strong bond, the kind of bond that is seen in a marriage. And Paul said that the Christian will be committed. They will be committed to what is good, what is acceptable, what is pleasing to God. The Christian will attach themselves. They will glue themselves. They will marry themselves to what is good. So what we see is that for Paul, love isn't anemic. Love is dynamic. And it recognizes the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong, and it acts accordingly. Now, as we consider this verse, friends, we're being reminded that love is one of the most important ways of expressing what Christianity is all about. Jesus said that love for God and love for one's neighbour is the essence of the Old Testament law, Mark chapter 12. Jesus also said that love for others is a defining mark of what it means to belong to the Lord, John 13. As we go through the New Testament letters, we frequently find the apostles exhorting those in the churches to love one another. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Then in James 2, James, the brother of Jesus, says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. The New Testament puts love at the heart and center of what it means to live as a Christian in relationship to other people. Now we need to be very clear and very careful in remembering that the New Testament says that our relationship with God is first, it is foremost, it is primary, it is the priority. But when a person has received God's love in Christ, when a person has received the mercies of God in Christ, they will respond, or ought to respond, with love. John Piper writes, when a person has been plucked from a burning building, or from a sinking ship, or from a dread disease, everything looks precious, especially people. Oh, how affectionate we are to the people on the shore where we have just been saved. Well, that is our true condition. Wake up to it, revel in it, revel in mercy, revel in grace, and affections for God's people will grow, and you will love to honour them. And so as we consider this theme, friends, I want to ask, is love a mark of your Christian life? Is love a mark of our church life? Have you known the love of God in Christ and now you're responding to others with genuine love? And have we as a people, a congregation, known the love of God in Christ, and now we're responding to one another and to others with genuine love? If someone were to come into our church for the very first time, would they say to themselves, these people really love one another? They're not eager to get out as soon as the benediction is over. They're not eager to get out without speaking to someone else. They really love one another. And if someone was to come into our church for the very first time, would they be able to say, well, I didn't understand some things that were going on. I didn't understand everything in the sermon. I didn't understand the prayers. I didn't understand all the singings. But you know this, I really felt loved. I really felt that these people accepted me. I really felt that these people wanted me. I really felt that these people were glad to see me. If someone were to come to our church for the first time, would they say these things? The hip-hop group, the Black Eyed Peas, have a song, Where is the Love? And the answer to their question ought to be, real love true love, genuine love, sincere love is found in the church. It's found among the people who have known the love of God in Christ. That's where love is found. And you're not going to find that love anywhere else, but you will find it among those who have tasted and those who have seen that the Lord is good. That's Paul's directive. And this brings us second to Paul's description in verses 10 to 13, where he describes the love that should characterize the Lord's people. Verse 10, Paul writes that genuine love prioritizes. We read, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And Paul begins by saying, love one another with brotherly affection. Last week we said that the church is a body, and now Paul says the church is more than a body, the church is a family. You know, here's this bitterly divided church in Rome that we keep speaking about, where the Jews are sitting on that side and the Romans are sitting on that side. And Paul writes to them and he says, you are one body in Christ, and more than that, you are one family in Christ. Friends, do you see the church in this way? Do you see the church as a family? Or do you see it as something that you just show up to on Sunday mornings when you feel that there's nothing else on? And Paul says that these Christians love one another, or ought to love one another, with brotherly affection. There should be warmth, there should be tenderness in the way that they relate to one another. Just listen to these words from Jim Phillip, minister of Holyrood Church of Scotland back in the 1990s. He writes, the Christian church is the one place on earth where it should be possible to trust one another's love and trust one another's loyalty without being hurt. A place of brotherly affection. And Paul goes even further and says that those who belong to the family should outdo one another in showing honour. They should literally surpass one another in showing honour. They should give precedence and priority to one another. They should see the person beside them, the person in front of them, the person behind them as worthy of more honour than themselves. They don't wait around for people to recognise their contribution and prioritise them. No, they are alert to others and what they are contributing, and they prioritise them. And Paul continues in saying in verse 11 that genuine love isn't simply a prioritizing love, it is a passionate love. We need, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Paul calls on this church not to be slothful or slacking in zeal. You know, sometimes it's hard to love the Lord's people, if we're honest. We give ourselves to them and they critique us and they criticise us. We pour ourselves into them and then they go and speak badly of us. Some of you have known that. And we become weak when it comes to loving the Lord's people. And Paul realises this and he urges these Christians not to flag in their zeal for loving one another. And he carries on and he calls on them to be fervent in spirit. Paul's saying, be fervent, boiling and bubbling over in your human spirit. And he's saying, be fervent, boiling and bubbling over in your human spirit through the reviving, renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Paul's writing to this bitterly divided church in Rome and he's asking them, are your hands drooping? Are your knees buckling under? Do you feel that you simply cannot go on when it comes to loving the body of Christ? And Paul's saying, perhaps it's time to ask for the reviving, renewing work of the Holy Spirit to help you love these people, to help you love them as Christ has loved them and loved you. And Paul finishes the section by saying, serve the Lord. Here's Paul's key reminder. A passionate love for the Lord's people is part of our Christian service, part of what it means to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes a person just needs to be reminded of the service the Lord has called them to. Sometimes when a person is lacking in that passionate zeal, that passionate love, they just need to be reminded of the Lord's words, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Paul carries on by saying in verse 12 that genuine love perseveres. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Paul calls on his Christians to rejoice in hope. He's already spoken about the hope that believers have in Romans 5 and Romans 8. This hope is salvation from sin and suffering. This hope is the restoration, the renewal, the complete renovation of the cosmos in Christ. And Paul calls on these Christians to keep rejoicing in that hope. And he calls on them to be patient in tribulation. Paul's speaking about having an active, steadfast endurance. And that endurance is needed because this word affliction doesn't refer to a pinprick. It doesn't refer to a common cold. It doesn't refer to when your car gets a puncture by the road. Paul's word affliction here refers to deep, serious, life-threatening trouble. And Paul says, be patient in it. And he calls on them to be constant or persistent or fervent in prayer. Prayer is something that church in Rome needs to do. They need to invest in. And the question is, friends, do we see prayer as important as a congregation? Tuesday night, how important is prayer to this congregation? Thursday night, how important is prayer to this congregation? Saturday night, how important is prayer to this congregation? Matthew Henry writes, those who live without prayer live without God in this world. Charles Spurgeon writes, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. And in this verse, Paul is really calling on these Christians to just stay the course. He's just urging them to keep on going on in their Christian walk. He's urging them to just persevere to the end because he knows that this genuine love that he's calling them to will eventually burn out if they fall away from Christ, if they fall away from the faith. And so he's just saying, keep going on in the faith. Keep persevering in the faith, because if you keep on going in the faith, if you keep persevering in the faith, then you will keep going on in your love, in your genuine love for the Lord's people. Keep going. It's a persevering love. And finally, in verse 13, Paul speaks about a practical love. Genuine love is a practical love. He writes, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Paul calls on the Roman Christians to contribute to the needs of the saints. The word contribute means to share in something, to have fellowship with something. These Roman Christians are being encouraged to share in each other's needs. Not to turn a blind eye to those who are suffering, those who are sick. Not to sit together in the church and say, oh well, isn't it bad what happened to so and so. Paul says, no, share in each other's sufferings. And they're also being encouraged not only to share in each other's sufferings, but to share out of their own resources with those who are suffering, those who are struggling, those who are sick. Paul is calling on these Christians to support one another because that is what it means to be family. When the chips are down, you get alongside each other, or you ought to get alongside each other. You know, I don't see a great deal of my family. We've not fallen out or anything, but there's a minch that separates us. There's hundreds of miles that separates my brother and I. But you just know that if anything happened in the family, when the chips would go down, you'd be there for each other. That's the kind of practical love Paul's calling on them to do, but he also calls on them to show hospitality. It's a display of practical kindness. It's using your home to advance the cause of Christ, using your home to display the love of Christ. And Paul says, seek to show hospitality. He doesn't simply say, practice hospitality. No, he says, pursue hospitality. They are to be looking for opportunities, looking for people to bring into their homes. So not only bring into their homes, but bring to their table. Just can I ask, and I'm not having a go, I promise, I'm not having a go, but can I ask, is your home an idol that you treasure? Or a resource that Christ has given you to extend and display the love of Christ to others? Can I just ask another question? And again, I'm not having a go. Please don't hear me as having a go. But can I ask, when did you last invite someone into your home just to display and extend the love of Christ to them? I'm not saying you have to invite every person in the congregation. But when did you last invite someone into your home?
Well, as we consider these verses, this description of the true, genuine love that should be seen in the Lord's people, our eyes really ought to be directed all the more to the Lord himself, because he's the one who's the great example of that kind of love. Jesus is the one who's not ashamed to call his people brothers and rejoices in bringing them into his family. Jesus is also the one who wasn't afraid to put our needs before his own needs as he humbled himself and went all the way to death, even death on a cross, out of love for us. Jesus is the one who's passionate about his people and is depicted. I love it. I love Song of Solomon anyway, but you love the picture in Song of Solomon where he's leaping over the mountains, leaping over the hills just to be with his people. He's passionate about them. He's the one who persevered when it came to saving his people and refused to be diverted from his course and refused to be diverted from his service until he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." He persevered to the end for them. He's the one who provided for and continues to provide for his people in every conceivable way. The good shepherd who ensures that the smallest lamb in the flock will not be in want. The good shepherd who prepares a table that is overflowing for his flock, even in the midst of their enemies, even in the wilderness. And he is the shepherd who is rich in hospitality. Don't you love his spectacular promise in John 14, where he says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, and if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am." He is hospitable. That is the great example that we have today, the fullest display of genuine love, the fullest display of Christian love is seen in Christ. But Jesus is also the one who has died and has risen for those who fail to live up to his loving example. You know, I'd love to say that my love is always genuine. I'd love to say that I always abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I would love to say that I always love the Lord's people with brotherly affection and outdo them in showing honour to them. I would love to say that I am always zealous and fervent in spirit and serving the Lord when it comes to loving his people. I'd love to say that I always rejoice in hope, that I'm always patient in affliction, that I am constant and devoted in prayer. I'd love to say that I am frequently always contributing to the needs of those who are in need and relentlessly showing hospitality to them and saying, "Just come to my home." And every day of the week I'm saying, "Come to my home." And on Sunday I'm just exhausted and I say, "Come into my home." But I know I fail to live up to that standard. I know there are days I fail to live up to that ideal. I fail to live up to Christ's glorious example, and I'm sure you're the same. But I can also stand before you singing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Oh, what an encouragement that should be. What an encouragement that should be to our souls when we do fail. And what an incentive it should be to spur us on and stir us up to show love for his people. But I do want to close with a final word. And that is a word for any who may still feel that they're on the outside looking in. You might be looking at those around you today and you know you're not part of the family. You might be hearing all this talk about Jesus' love, but you've never known that love for yourself. And there might be that voice that is saying to you, "Just wait. Don't do anything, just wait." There might be another voice that is saying to you, "Well, you're not good enough to receive this love. You're not good enough to belong to this family." There might be a voice that is also saying to you, "Actually, you're a lot better than that family. Look at them. Look at that minister. What a hypocrite he is. And look at the elders. What hypocrites they are. And look at these members. What hypocrites they are. Look at their faults. Look at their flaws. Look at their failings. Why would you want to associate with them?"
There might be another voice that is saying to you, think of all the things that you've done. And if those in this building knew what you'd done, and if the Lord knew what you'd done, they'd want nothing to do with you. And there might be another voice that is saying to you, well, you've not had a proper experience of the Lord yet. You've not had a proper encounter with the Lord yet. So how could you even possibly call yourself a Christian? And I say to you today, friend, that the voice of Jesus, the voice of the one who loves his people and has given himself for his people, calls out to you in the gospel. His voice calls out above all these other voices that you might be hearing. And he says, arise and come with me. And all I can ask is, will you? Will you go with this man? I remember hearing David Patterson. Some of you have heard David Patterson preach. He spoke about how his longing was to just betroth people to Christ. And that is what I stand before you today seeking to do. Seeking to betroth any who is not united to Christ today, to him. And I urge you, I challenge you, I plead with you, and you might think, well, he doesn't sound like he's much of a pleader, he's not very urgent, whatever. I don't know. But I plead with you. Will you go with this man? And know the greatest love that has ever been known. Amen.